April Fool, right? So, all right. Well, this morning I'm excited. We're going to be getting into a second in our series. Last week we started a new series that we're calling The Miracles of Jesus. How many know Jesus performed a lot of miracles when he walked this earth? You know, there was two men that were out one day fishing. And as I was fishing, there was one man that was a very experienced fisherman, and he was casting, and he knew exactly what to do. I mean, he was pulling in some really large fish. But his friend that he brought with him was pretty inexperienced, and so he was throwing out and casting, and he was having some luck, but not quite as much. But every now and then, the inexperienced fisherman would catch a really large fish too, and he would reel it in, and he would hold it up, and he'd look at it, and he was throwing it back in the water. And then he got out, and he was keeping some of the smaller fish and throwing the bigger fish back. And so this went on for a while. And so finally, as the day got a little bit later, the experienced fisherman said, you know, when he saw it one last time, the guy did that. He pulled out, and it was a big one, and he threw it back. And finally, the experienced fisherman had all that he could take, and he looked at his friend and he said, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you throwing the big and the best fish back?" His response was, "Well, I only have a frying pan this big." Sometimes, like the fisherman, we throw back big plans, we throw back big dreams, we throw back big jobs, big opportunities that God gives us because our faith is too small. And we laugh at the fisherman for throwing back big fish because he had too small of a frying pan. And our logic would say, well, why didn't he just go buy a bigger frying pan? Well, the truth is, a lot of times we throw back big things that God wants to do in our life because our faith is too small. And you know from the heavenly perspective that God's saying, well, just get bigger faith. Amen. See, the truth is, whatever the problem is, or whether it's a problem or it's a possibility, either one, God will never give you anything bigger than the way that he will provide. See, we're so good at quoting that scripture. Well, God will never tempt you with more than you can bear. Also, God will never give you something to do that he will not supply the way to get it done. He provides either way. And it means that we can confidently walk into anything God brings our way. But we need to have the faith to step out and get a hold of it. How many times have breakthroughs in people's lives gone unbroken through, that people have walked away from barriers because they weren't willing to muster enough faith to step out and do what God was asking them to do? See, the truth is, as I stand here today, I love this church. I love the people in this church. I think we have a really, really good church. But I also think we don't have a great church. And I believe that God desires for us to be a great church. And I love him enough that I don't want to let him down. I don't believe that Jesus died. I don't believe that he came along and said, you know what, I want this group of people. I really want you to be a good church. Now, what I mean by great church, you know, I know when you say things like, people think, oh, well, they're wanting to be a mega church. They're wanting all these people and all. That's not what I'm talking about. To me, I just want us to be a great church, and the size will be whatever the size is. But I want us to be a church that pursues God. I want us to be a church that goes after. I want us to be a church that when he speaks, if we have to, we'll say, okay, let's enlarge our faith. Do what he calls us to do. See, we look at it and we say, well, what does the Lord expect for us? Well, he expects us to be faithful. He expects us to be faithful in attendance and in giving. And he expects us to have a devoted life to him. And you know what? I thought of as I put that down, I thought of, you know, sometimes people struggle with the idea of having a devoted life. Could it maybe be because they never have any time of devotion to the Lord? If you want a devoted life, then set aside some time to have devotion to the Lord. And all of a sudden that devotion will lead to a devoted life. Weird concept, I know. He wants us to love others as we love ourselves. So what does he want? He wants all of the above. That's part of, those things are part of what make us a good church. There's a lot of those things in place. I've had people tell me that this is one of the most loving churches that they've been a part of, and that's true, and I'm excited about that. But I also believe that there are things that we can step into that we've not stepped into because our faith has been too small. And I'm not just sitting here pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing fingers at myself because there are things at times that I've probably held back instead of stepping out because I looked at it in the natural and said, well, I don't know how we can get there. And I'm saying as believers, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do, we have to be willing to enlarge our faith and step out. See, Jesus said, I will build my church. And if he's building it, don't you think he wants a great church and not simply a good one? As a church, we often need to step back and take a look at our where are we going, and more importantly, how are we going to get there? See, you can go to the website, you can look at our stated vision for the church. But how do you know that you can have a vision spelled out, but you can become so blinded by everyday operation of ministry? We as individuals, we can have a goal in mind, spiritual goals in our life, but we can become so blinded by our everyday existence that we never truly, we can get caught up in those things that we lose sight of the vision and we begin to put out the everyday fires rather than pressing on towards the vision we're supposed to go to. And the important thing for us to remember is that as a church grows and ministry increases, we must continually keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who knows our needs, and he knows what we need better than we know what we need. As a matter of fact, as long as we focus on him, Scripture tells us he will supply our needs. And in doing so, many times when he supplies our needs, it's more than we expect. He has a way of doing that. So maybe here today, we just need to get a bigger frying pan. So today, looking as we step into this series, last week I talked about why miracles, and we talked about how Reinhard Bonnke made that statement where he said, if we preach the original gospel in the original power, we'll get the original results. And that's the truth. And so we're going to look at some of the miracles that Jesus began to do. And I thought it'd be great to start at the first recorded miracle that we have in the Bible. And that's found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, which is where we're going to be. And today, as we look at the first miracle of Jesus, I believe that lying below the surface of this miracle are four steps that are necessary to becoming the church that God wants us to be. Now, this may not seem like a miracle that you would look at, the idea of Jesus changing water into wine. What can we learn from that that would apply to the church? But there's some things that I saw in this that I've never seen in this way before. And it's simply this. First, number one, we need to recognize the need. Number two, we must raise our standards. Number three, we should respond in obedience. And the last one we need to do, then we must reap the benefits. Now think about that. The first three are a little more difficult, but the fourth one's the one you want to get to, reaping the benefits, right? And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Jesus was looking for opportunities every day to bless those that are willing to follow these steps. I truly believe that. Let's look today and see what the Lord is saying to his church through these. First of all, we need to recognize the need. Let's look at the first three verses of John chapter 2 here. It says this: on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." But think about that. In a small town like Cana, this wedding may have been, you know, they didn't have Netflix and all the stuff that we have. They couldn't just sit in their homes and entertain themselves. So things like this were big deals. People would go out. And so this may have been like the event of the year in this little community, this wedding that was going on, this big celebration that would take place, because they would celebrate for a long time. They did weddings way bigger back then than we do them. And many scholars have speculated that the bride and the groom may have been related to Mary, because Mary was obviously very involved in the plannings and the things that were going on with the wedding. And by that, Jesus may have been related. And so the whole community was there. And it may have been a financial strain for this family to pull all that on and provide enough refreshment for everyone. But you can imagine, in such a close-knit community, this thing that everybody's looking for, the embarrassment and the stigma that would stick if you ran out of refreshments and you ran out of wine at this time could have been something that could have stayed with this family for a long, long time. Oh, that's the couple that ran out of wine. And so it wasn't that their preparations, it wasn't that they didn't do the things in the human preparations, but it's that their human ability fell short. There was an issue that rose up, and in their human ability, they didn't have the means to make a difference. And so the good news is, whether they knew it or not, they had invited the right person to the wedding. I've often wondered, and this is just me, and so I'm just going to think out loud. Don't think that I'm saying this is scriptural, this is fact, but I've just wondered if Jesus was invited simply as a kind gesture because he was family or something. I wonder if maybe there wasn't some discussion as they were putting together the guest list of, should we invite Jesus? He's kind of different, you know. Well, he's family. I guess so. So I wonder. See, the world doesn't understand that even though they may look for all the answers to life questions in some satisfying act of pleasure, there's only one that can truly make a difference. There's one, only one that can truly satisfy. There's only one that can be the answer. And whether they knew it or not, they had invited the right person to be at the wedding. But the truth is, he may not have been on the top of the guest list, but he should have been. I wonder how many times he's the last one we invite to participate in our circumstances. After we've exhausted every other measure, we finally say, well, I guess we'll invite Jesus to be a part of this. See, he's the only one that can meet the need and rescue the moment. They really didn't know that all they had to do was ask. But Mary knew. Think about that. You see, we too must recognize the need. And when we recognize, and then recognize the one that can actually do something about it. See, sometimes we misidentify the need. We think our need is one thing, and God is saying, no, your need's really over here. I forget, we were at a meeting at the district office, and I don't know why, it was just a Holy Spirit thing, but they did a deal. And so I was there, and this group of pastors and their wives, and so they decided to pray, and they set a chair for people that had needs to sit in, and they set three chairs in front of it. And I'd never really done an exercise like this before, but they picked out three people, and so I was one of the ones that was chosen. And so one of us was supposed to just kind of comfort and pray silently. Another was supposed to try to listen for what the Holy Spirit was saying, and the other was supposed to pray for the individual. And so as we were doing this, it was interesting that the lady that came forward was facing an issue that was in her body. She was having this pain that was just debilitating in her body, in her abdominal area. So she came forward for prayer for that issue. As we begin to pray and as we begin to intercede and as we begin to look at things and listen to what the Spirit was saying, it was revealed that the issue wasn't a physical issue. The issue was the stress she was heaping upon herself, trying to do it all herself instead of stepping back and letting God do it and truly giving it to God. So we begin to pray for that. And you can say what you want, you can be skeptical as you want, but in that process, the pain is gone, and you talk to her, and the pain is still gone. Because what the need was different than what she thought the need was. See, we must recognize the need, and then we must recognize the one that can do something about it. Matthew 7 through 11 says this, ask, Jesus talking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, but knowing the need and knowing the Lord alone doesn't bring an end to the problem. We have to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. He said, or you ask amiss. See, someone recognized the problem and brought the problem to Mary's attention, and she brought it to Jesus. You know, some circles, there are some that speculate, and I don't buy this for a moment, that Mary was just asking Jesus to do something in the natural. I don't believe that for a moment. I think that Mary had been pondering from the very time that those shepherds spoke to her and declared what her son was going to be, that she can, as it says, she pondered those things in her heart. I think she continued to ponder those things in her heart. And when that moment, that time came, that she had a full expectancy of Jesus to do something supernatural about that in that moment. She did the right thing and made the right request and made it to the right person. See, she identified the problem, and then she raised the level of expectancy. Can you imagine? There's this problem here at this wedding, and they're out of wine, and they're figuring out. I'm sure somebody's trying to figure out, well, is there any place open we can go find something? Is there, you know, what can we do? And so she didn't just go through that. She raised the level of expectancy. Well, let's expect a miracle here. What would happen if the church got back to the process of expecting miracles to take place? So she brings a request to Jesus, verses 4 through 6. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. You know, verse 4 here is one of those verses that it really depends on what translation you read as to how it's worded. And it can kind of on the surface seem to say different things. The King James Version says that Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? The NIV reads, dear woman, why do you involve me? The New King James says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? To me, we have a question to answer here. See, we know that John the Baptist was used to proclaim the coming of the Lamb of God. So my question is this, was Mary being used to announce the beginning of Jesus' miracles? On the surface, it seems that Jesus is protesting a little bit, you know, my hour has not yet come. Well, apparently, Mama thought it had. Because you don't see any discussion here. You don't see, I mean, he says, you know, woman, what does this have to do with me? And you don't hear any dialogue back and forth. She just looks at the servant and says, do what he tells you to do. Every time I read that, I think of my mom. My mom was a little like that. She had this boldness to her. And when she would pray or something, it was this, you know, it's going to happen. She just had this authority. And I love the fact that even though Mary's son was the son of God, that she still was mama. And she said, do what he tells you to do. I just picture just saying that and walking away and leaving Jesus there with the servants, you know. Do what he says tells me that she was expecting a miracle. And if Jesus was wondering about her persistence or the depth of Mary's faith, she quickly showed him. Do what he says. Whatever he says, do it. See, that's raising the standard. We talked about identifying the problem. We said raising the expectation or raising the standard. What Mary did here was she raised the standard to obedience. Because the instructions those servants were about to get weren't going to make much sense. But she looked at them and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Wow, what would happen if we were to raise the standard of obedience in our lives? If we were to live by that, whatever he says, do it. There's not a person in here that at times doesn't argue with him when he says something, me included. But Lord, how many of your conversations many times start with those two words, but Lord. So I was thinking about that. It really hit me. It kind of slipped up on me. I didn't even think about it, but a little deal pop up on Facebook. Believe it or not, 8 years ago today was our first Sunday as pastors of this church. We stepped into a lead role. And the interesting thing is that God had clearly told us that we were done with the full-time ministry position we had been in for 14 and a half years. Think about that. When you're someplace for 14 and a half years, you've got some deep roots and some deep connections. And there was a lot of reasons we did not want to leave. We did not want to walk away by any measurable thing that you could go by that could be measured by man's case. We did not want to leave. We had ministry experience, but this was a whole new gig on a whole new level. On a whole new spiritual level. It was a spiritual promotion, but in all honesty, it was a financial step backwards. Just being honest. It was a financial step backwards. By any measurable, it was not the career move you would make. But we knew that God said to go. And I don't talk about this a whole lot, but you can imagine the stuff we had to do just to get by financially, just to step in and to make things happen. But God said, there's a church that is hurting, and I've chosen you to go. I'm not going to get into all the details, but we fought some wars. We fought some battles. There were some things that we walked through. There's some things that we had to learn in the process. Sometimes there's things that you only learn by taking the wounds. But we knew that it was where we were supposed to be and what we were supposed to do. And we knew that same voice we followed then is the same voice we follow now. I know it's easy for somebody to sit there and analyze things from they're really doing this for this reason and that reason. I am not that smart. What you see is what you get. If I tell you something, it's the truth. And so we knew that same voice who follows, the same voice who still followed, Mary's words revealed her faith. And I think it'd be good if we all said it. Whatever he says, do it. Say that with me. Whatever he says, do it. If we could memorize those words, if we could live by them, your life will be blessed. If we could raise our standard from where we've been to the standard of obedience, things would happen so much differently in our lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of the times when things blow up, and when things fall apart, it's because we're walking in disobedience instead of obedience. So Mary now turns, the story now turns to 6 stone water pots that were standing close by. These water pots were pots that were there. They were part of the Old Testament law. They would come in and they would ceremonially wash themselves in these 6 pots. And they were laid out in order. There was an order to it. It wasn't just so that people could walk up and they could stick their hands in whatever pot that they went to. It's where they could start in one and work their way through. So you can imagine what the water looked like in the first one. And it was part of their ritualistic practice that they were told to do. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read it or get into it right now, but in Mark chapter 7, verse 3, one of the things the Pharisees got onto Jesus and his disciples about was the fact that they didn't ceremonially wash themselves every time before they ate. And so they thought that was a huge deal. Kind of like kids that you couldn't get to wash your hands before they eat. See, they didn't know. But just like Jesus does things, Jesus was about to do a new thing with old vessels. He was about to change the purpose of those 6 water pots. See, the wine that Jesus was about to offer would become symbolic of the new covenant. Think about it. I never really thought of this till I was working through this. He began his ministry with the cup. He ended his ministry with the cup. It began with a cup on a joyous occasion. It ended with a cup of bitterness and his resolve to finish what he had started. See, Jesus demonstrated this absolute obedience for our benefit so how can we not show him the same for the benefit of the reason that he died? The whole reason he died was for souls and the advancement of the kingdom, and somehow along the way we've made it all about ourselves rather than the purpose he died for. Whatever he says, do it. So not only do we identify the need, not only do we raise our standard of expectation, we respond with obedience. Because Mary had said, whatever he says, do it. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. I do really like the visual of them pouring out the dirty water and going and getting clean water. I'm just saying. But fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. And here's the most incredible part. They did so. Can you imagine if there was some need we had and all of a sudden somebody were to speak up and say, hey, see those, we're out of iced tea. We've got this big banquet. Somebody go fill up the water pots. We say, well, why are we doing that? Why don't we just run down to Walmart and get them to come in gallon jugs? It's already done and ready to go. But see, he gave this instruction, and they did so. I think that's very 3 powerful words. They actually did what he said, just like Mary told them to. And see, we have servants that were not just hearers of the word of Jesus, they were doers. Wow, that's pretty scriptural, isn't it? You know, we have no indication that the servants doubted what they were supposed told to do. Obviously, they were in a situation where the party had already begun. There was no need for anyone to wash their hands again, so why fill up the jugs? Could have been their response. They just did what Jesus told them to do. So why do we need to be doers of the word of Jesus? Because Jesus works through the hands of his people. Scripture says that we're supposed to be his hands and his feet extended. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us, and it's our job to carry on the ministry that he started. We are the hands and the feet that accomplish those things. And so when he tells us to do something, we should be obedient. Because Jesus works through us. He may not be here to lay hands on the blind and have them receive their sight, but we can. Does that mean it happens every time? It's not my place to decide when or where that happens. I was going to have her say something, and I kind of got going, but we were at the hospital the other day praying with April Ivy, and she was in the hospital, and they gave a report as she had her gallbladder taken out and stuff, and they gave a report. They ran a test, and they said, well, you've got a urinary tract infection, and the test shows that it's the kind that the antibiotics won't do anything. This is just something you're going to have to live with. We prayed right then and there in the hospital room and said, you know what? That is not the final word. We're going to ask and we're going to pray. April, tell us what they said when you went back.
The next day I was having
some reaction to a painkill and we went in. Yeah. And they ran the test again, didn't they? Yeah. See? Yeah. See, I know that anytime something like that said, there's going to be the skeptics going to say, well, is this and that? You know what? All I know is that we have an awful lot of coincidences if that's the case. Some people just need to get over themselves and realize that God still does this stuff today. But they did just what Jesus told them to do. See, Jesus works through us, and he can, and we can work because we are his water pots. We are the jars that, you know, there's a passage in Scripture that talks about being a earthen vessel of noble use. That is something I pray through often. Lord, I realize that you've got lots of vessels to choose from, and there's nothing that special about me. But Lord, I want to be a vessel that's used of you for a noble purpose. So we hear the word and we become doers. We continue the ministry that he began. And we are filling up with what this world is lacking. Colossians 1, 24 through 25 says this. Paul is talking here. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the world, to the word of God in its fullness. See, our job is just to respond in obedience because we can be full of what the world lacks. Taking up the risk without question is the key. When Jesus told his servants to draw some out and take it to the master of the feast, they just did it. I don't know why I'm taking this cup of water to the master, but if he says it, I'm saying he told me to do it. See, acting only after we have all the right answers and only when it makes sense is operating in the flesh. That's one of the big problems, I think, with churches and many Christians today is they're so afraid to be actually led by the Spirit. We have to know that voice. Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice. I realize that we've got some talk show hosts that seem to think those of us that hear his voice are crazy. But the truth is, I've learned what that voice sounds like. And that voice has never led me astray. Now, I argue with it sometimes. But it's never led me astray. You know, if we waited until all the pieces fall into place before we step out, nothing would ever get accomplished for the kingdom. In fact, read through the Bible. Nothing would have been accomplished in the Bible. Every time there's a huge gain for the kingdom, somebody had to step out in faith. Somebody had to listen to that voice, raise their level of expectation, and do what he said. See, faith is fighting your way through the crowd to touch the hem of the garment. Faith is letting your friend, grabbing some other friends and going, say, you know what, we're going to tear through a roof if that's what it takes to get my friend to Jesus. Faith is rolling the stone away from a tomb for a guy named Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days. Doing what he said. Faith always involves risk. And with that risk comes the chance that you might be exposed to criticism. Forget might be. Doing an act of faith means that you will be exposed to criticism. There will be those that are skeptics. There will be those that will point. There will be those that don't understand the motivation of what you're doing. They'll try to put some nefarious motive behind what you're doing because they can't believe, for whatever reason, and that's more their heart issue than anything, but they can't believe that God would actually do and God would actually use and God would actually ask you to step out and do that. But you know what? We have to get past what other people think and do what the Word of God says. Because you know why? The rewards outweigh the risk. Which leads to the best part of this whole thing, reaping the benefits. We identify the need when we raise the level of expectation and we walk in obedience, then we reach the place that we will actually reap the benefit. Verses 9 through 11. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee and thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. See, this is different. Jesus did something different here. And one of the greatest things about the Bible is the Bible is full of what I call, I guess for lack of a better way to put it, divine ironies. How many know there's a lot of divine ironies in the Bible, right? Because according to Scripture, it's when we are weak that we find strength. And it's only in total surrender that we find true freedom. It's only when we rely on God that we truly have power. Another interesting paradox is that God is an eternal and unchanging God, yet his mercies, it says, are new every morning. He wants us to sing a new song. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Jesus saved the best wine for last. It was the wine that he, the Creator, personally made for the feast. I bet they didn't really understand what exactly they were drinking and how incredible it was that the one that created the vine in the first place created the wine. See, the wine he offers is a better wine. Paul tells us that we are not to be drunk with the world's wine, but that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the best that we can have. It was way beyond what was expected in that moment. See, the beginning of the signs that Jesus did there manifested his glory, and it says that his disciples believed in him. I mean, obviously they were following for a reason, but imagine after that, it was like, okay, you know, there's kind of a little sign here. This is the real deal. If we're honest today, how many of us would say everything that I've expected to happen in church happened today? How many walked in with an expectation, say, well, everything kind of happened like I expected it to happen today? In that case, if that's really the truth, we've got some work to do. We need to raise our level of expectancy. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he gives us what we need. It's not always what we expect, but it is what we need, and it's always better than we could have planned it out ourselves. Matter of fact, I've kind of got this little personal thought that I live by. The moment I think how he's going to provide something, how something's going to work out, and how he's going to do it, then I pretty well say, well, it's not going to happen that way. Because he has a way of saying, no, you need to understand, this isn't anything you did. But if we want to notice, I want you to look at three things as I wrap this up that are a result of this miracle. The bride and the groom were kept from embarrassment. That was Mary's expectation, that they'd be kept from embarrassment. But it was so much more than that. The servants witnessed the miracle, and all the others benefited from it. But the servants, Mary, and the disciples were the only ones that really knew how incredible of a miracle had taken place. Everybody got to benefit, but they were the ones that were working behind the scenes. They're the ones that knew, hey, that was just water I put in those jugs. See, it says his disciples now fully believed in him. And I fully believe because I've been in those do or die moments where he has come through. He manifested his glory and God was glorified. And what a privilege it is to serve a God who does what he said he would do. He heals broken hearts. He heals beat down spirits. He heals worn out bodies. He gets the glory and we reap the benefits. He provides for our needs. But it is the servants that truly understand the depths of the miracles. Think about that. See, so many times we're so guilty of, well, I just kind of want to slide in and reap some of the benefits, but I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do my part. I don't want to plug in. I don't want to volunteer. I just want to go in, do my hour and a half or so, and go on about my day. And there's some benefit from that, no doubt about it. But I'm telling you, the servants that are working behind the scenes, that know the things that go on, that really plug in and get involved, they're the ones that understand the depths of the miracles when they happen. See, you guys see the expanded building and some of the things we've done since we've been there. But there's some of us that know everything it took to make that happen and all the miracles that took place to get us there. See, he comes through. He manifests his glory and God is glorified. Here's a pattern I want us to see that all through the scripture. When we tithe, he gives back abundantly. He gets the glory and we reap the benefits. When he delivers us from oppression and addictions and worldly influences that we cannot free ourselves from, he gets the glory, but we get the benefits. When he saves a soul from hell, he gets the glory, but those that are being saved gets the benefits. And he does it differently than we expect, more than we expect. So how boring would it be if he operated according to our limited imaginations? We need a bigger frying pan. Ephesians 3 through 20 through 21, Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." See, Jesus could have spoken the word and kept the wine glasses from ever being empty at the wedding. Couldn't he? He could have said, okay, never ending. I mean, it's not like that hadn't been done in Scripture. There's, you know, the pots that the lady kept pouring the stuff out and it just kept refilling itself. But he didn't. He chose to use people to accomplish his work. Why did he use servants to fill the jars and do it that way? Because witnesses testify. Oh, you're misreading this situation completely. Let me tell you the story. I once was, and now I am. You can say God doesn't work miracles today all you want, but let me tell you a story that happened to me. See, we raise the standard and never put limits on what God can do. We need to recognize our needs in prayer and raise the standards and respond in obedience, and we'll reap the benefits, and God will get the glory, and we reap the benefits. Did I say we reap the benefits? I'll ask our prayer team to come.